Dear Father, we rejoice to know that you are a forgiving God, and we pray that you would teach us more of what it is to be your forgiven people, and in particular that by the power of your Spirit, as we study your word, we would know what it is to reflect your forgiveness of us in our relations with one another. Please help us to do that which ought to be done in the light of your word, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 18, then, the very last verse down on the page there, starting at verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, Pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, Have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. And it would be great if you might keep that open in front of you. Well, I think there is very little doubt, is there, that one of the greatest roadblocks that stand in the way of healthy and dynamic and growing relationships is an unwillingness and even an inability to forgive. It's true in marriages, is it not? Many of us will have had the experience of someone that we care about deeply and floods of tears in front of us and saying, I can't forgive him. It's too much. I can't forgive. It's true in families as well. I know of one family in which two sisters fell out over 40 years ago. No one quite knows why. But even when one of them died, the other refused to come to the funeral. No power to forgive. All around us, we see broken relationships. We see strained and divided neighborhoods. We see office tensions. We see even whole nations who continue to battle with one another over an issue that happened hundreds of years ago. And sadly, what is true in the world is often true in the church as well. The nature of church life is that we rub up pretty close against one another. We get to know not just each other's strengths, but our weaknesses as well. And as time passes by, we're bound to say and to do things that rub one another up the wrong way, whether we even realize we're doing it or not. Grievances are inevitable. And the more like a family we are as a church, week by week by week, the deeper those hurts will be. If we were all just to sit there week after week and never really interact with anyone around us and then just leave and go home, it wouldn't be so bad. But if we're to be a family with one another, then the pain is deep. Well, how will we deal with our grievances? I know of one church in which two women no longer speak to one another. They sit on opposite sides of the church very deliberately and time their run to get coffee in such a way that they never have to bump in to one another. I can't tell you how many people I've known and spoken to over the years who have left a church not because of a theological difference, but because they fell out with someone. In some cases, the wounds have been so deep that they've been unable to talk about them, even decades down the line. So I don't think I need to work all that hard to persuade you this evening that one of the most significant roadblocks that ever stands in the way of healthy, dynamic, and growing relationships is an unwillingness, even an inability, to forgive. Which is why it's no real surprise, I think, that Jesus ends chapter 18 of Matthew is really a bit like a seminar on church life. And Jesus ends it by teaching his disciples about forgiveness. This chapter 18 is the fourth of five major teaching blocks of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. Its big emphasis is on discipleship. What does it look like to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Jesus? If our eyes have been opened to see that Jesus is the King, one of the big things Matthew's trying to teach us, then how does that impact the way we relate to one another? And the chapter as a whole is structured around two questions. The first one is up there in verse 1. The disciples ask, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And we looked at part of their answer, Jesus' answer last week. And then verse 21, we come to the second question, as Peter asks, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Is it as many as seven times? The convention of the day among the rabbis was a four strikes and you're out policy. So if your brother sins against you, you forgive him once, twice, and then once more. And then if he does it again, he's out on his ear and he's blown it. So Peter is being very big-hearted here, going, as it were, from three to seven. He's doubling it. He's adding one to make it up to the number of perfection. Is seven times enough, Jesus? And Jesus' answer is the one that makes it into this list of his hardest sayings that we're looking at this summer. No, Peter, even seven times isn't nearly enough. He says it there in verse 22. I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. I think even in the footnote there, it says some textual debate as to whether Jesus says 77 times or 70 times seven times. I don't think we need to resolve that to get the point that Jesus is making. Some of you will remember when the lady running for president now in the States, Hillary Clinton, was better known as the wife of the U.S. President, Bill Clinton. And he was caught in that scandal with Monica Lewinsky. And at the time, she famously said to the media when she was asked whether she was going to forgive him, well, Jesus said in the Bible, you should forgive 70 times, seven times. But I want Bill to know that I'm keeping a list. And I don't think that was the point that Jesus was trying to make. It's not you write them out. And when it gets to 76, then you final warning or 489, whatever it is. Back in Genesis chapter 4, actually, Lamech boasted about his own incomparable vengefulness. He said, if Cain avenged seven times, then Lamech is avenged 77 times. In other words, you cross me at your peril. And here Jesus flips it on his head and says that his kingdom, the church, is to be a place that is as gracious as Lamech was vengeful. Where any talk of upper limits when it comes to forgiveness is necessarily wide of the mark. And the parable that he tells that we're going to spend the rest of our time together looking at makes the point very powerfully. It teaches us first, as I put it on the sheet there, that the power to forgive springs from a forgiven heart. One of the most powerful news conferences that I ever saw was with a man called Robin Oak. I don't know if you remember it. His son, Detective Stephen Oak, was a policeman from Manchester who had just been stabbed to death in the line of duty. And as the camera bulbs flashed, Robin Oak rested his hand on a Bible and said, "I am praying hard for the fellow who stabbed Steve. I'm trying hard to forgive him. I'm sure Steve would. I'm hoping he will find some solace from God in the same way that I have and Steve had. I don't want any recriminations at all." And our question here is, well, where does that kind of power to forgive come from? Verse 23. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents." And very obviously, the king represents Jesus. We are the servants who have been called to settle accounts. And 10,000 talents is the size of the debt that we owe. And the point is that the size of the debt is enormous. So one talent was a sum of money that equated to about 6,000 denarii. In other words, that is the total wages that a farm laborer would earn if he worked solidly day in, day out for 20 years. Okay, so 10,000 talents is what he would earn if he worked solidly for 200,000 years. In today's money, I did the sums, I hope I've got it right, at the minimum wage, this debt stood at £3,265,600,000. It's a pretty big debt. And you'll see then why I say that Jesus' point is that our own debt before God is unimaginably large. And that the place that I need to begin, if I'm to learn to forgive other people, is in some sort of recognition of the size of my natural debt before God. And that is a painful thing to face up to, because by nature, most of us prefer to think that our debt is manageable. We like to think that it's under control, that if I sort of shifted around from one credit card to the other, I might take a little bridging loan here, get some inheritance along the way, then I'll be able to pay it off one day. But that is not the way that God sees it. He has been watching my actions. He has been hearing my words. He has been monitoring my thoughts since the day that I was born. And his assessment, which let's face it is the only one that matters, is that my spiritual debt is in the billions and that it continues to grow day after day after day, at such a rate that even 10,000 lifetimes of tears and good works and religious effort would not even begin to pay it off. Verse 25 there, "Since he could not pay, his master had ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made." There's no way, of course, that selling off his family would even begin to raise up enough cash to pay off even a fraction of the debt. The point is that this is a man with no real resources and no real hope. And so, verse 26, he fell on his knees, imploring the master, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." They're empty words, of course they are. And yet at verse 27, out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. And you can't help thinking, what an amazing king. What an astonishingly gracious and compassionate king Jesus is. The servant asked only for time, but he's given mercy, as this king is filled with compassion and releases the servant and forgives the debt completely. The word here speaks of a complete cancellation, of total forgiveness, of there being nothing at all that is left to pay. And very obviously that is a picture of the way that Jesus has treated us. To feel the point, I find I need to stop sometimes and try and remember the number of my sins, the bad things that I've said and done, the good things I've left unsaid and undone. I've committed millions of sins in my lifetime already. And not just the number of my sins, but the severity of them. The personal rejection of the most glorious and most worthy being in the entire universe. There was a guy called Ralph Venning who wrote a book back in 1699 called The Sinfulness of Sin. And in it he wrote these words: "Sin is the dare of God's justice. It is the rape of his mercy. It is the jeer of his patience. It is the slight of his power and the contempt of his love." And I've done that. I have rejected the love and the authority of the infinite and eternal God, the one who made me. No one made me do that. I did it freely and of my own accord. And as a result, I deserve to face an infinite and eternal penalty. My debt before God is astronomical. It is incalculable. In fact, my debt before him is as great as he is glorious. Infinite. And then wonderfully, on the cross, Jesus wiped the whole lot away. Not just in part, but the whole. Every last little bit of it was cancelled completely and utterly and forever. And Jesus is saying that the way that I will learn to forgive others from the wrongs that they've committed against me is only when I first realize the magnitude of my own debt before God. The debt that has already been forgiven by the King of Compassion. The Cambridge Advanced Learner's Dictionary defines the verb to forgive as to stop blaming or being angry with someone for something that they've done. It makes it sound like forgiveness is just a very easy decision of the mind, a simple piece of mental arithmetic. The self-help books tell you that if you want to forgive someone, make a list of all of their qualities and find reasons why you're happy that they're in your life. You know, their good qualities, not just the bad ones, but list of their good qualities as well, so that you can find lots of reasons why you're happy they're in your life and hope that the scales tilt in favor of forgiveness. But the bitterness that we see in so many hearts, and no doubt that we feel to a certain extent in our own, suggests that it is not always that easy. But the power to forgive springs from a forgiven heart. And let me say at this point, there is a world of difference between forgiveness on the one hand and reconciliation on the other. I've read a number of books on forgiveness. I think many of them get this wrong, if I might be so bold as to say that. Forgiveness is something that happens within me, whereas reconciliation is something that happens between two people. So while true reconciliation and restoration of relationship is impossible if the other person hasn't admitted or faced up to the wrong or apologized for it, forgiveness isn't. Because forgiveness is much more about my attitude to someone than about my relationship with them. When I forgive someone, I am choosing that their offense against me will no longer define me or control me or master me. I'm not downplaying their wrongdoing. And I'm not saying that it doesn't matter. Rather, I am choosing to view that wrong against me in the light of my even larger debt before God that has been forgiven. I'm choosing to remember that however large their debt is against me, or towards me rather, that my own debt toward God is much, much greater. And if Jesus was willing to die so that my vast debt could be forgiven completely, then I can learn to forgive their debt too. Of course, that doesn't mean that I will find forgiveness easy. Sometimes I won't want to forgive. Maybe that's been your experience. I'll need to pray. Father, please help me to want to forgive this person. And sometimes even, please help me to want to forgive this person. And so it goes on when the hurt is deep. And true forgiveness won't always come quickly. People often find that it only as we make a decision to forgive someone, does our brain allow us to remember the full horror of our debt, or rather of our pain. And so the one-off initial decision to forgive often needs then to be matched by a daily decision to forgive. It works a bit like our own repentance before God in that way, particularly when the pain has been deep. There is no doubt that this process can be incredibly painful. But let me say also that it is incredibly liberating, because it sets me free from chains of bitterness that can otherwise bind me and crush my spirit. And in the message of the cross and in God's forgiveness of me, there is the power to learn to forgive even the deepest of hurts. And so the Christian community will be a forgiving place because it's made up of forgiven people. It's our first point. The power to forgive springs from a forgiven heart. But it is our second point that takes us to the heart of Jesus' parable, because the parable is couched in the first instance as a warning to those who might want to withhold forgiveness. And so second, we need to consider that the failure to forgive suggests an unforgiven heart. Do you agree with these words? I think it was William Blake, one of you will be able to tell me afterwards, who said, it is much easier to forgive your enemies than it is to forgive your friends. I find that to be true. I don't know about you. There is no doubt that when we've been wronged by someone, particularly by someone who is meant to love us and may have even promised to do so, that something within us can want to bear a grudge against them. We can want to hurt them back. We can end up being cold towards them, withdrawn. We can speak incredibly harshly to them because we've hurt, and we want them to feel something of our pain. That never builds loving, solid relationships. And Jesus wants his kingdom to be a better place than that. Verse 28. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. And you can tell, can't you, that we're meant to notice the contrast between the attitude of the merciful king on the one hand and the attitude of the newly forgiven servant on the other, and the contrast is huge. A denarius was a day's wages, so this second servant's debt stood at around £6,000. That's not a small sum, but it pales in comparison to however many billion that we were dealing with before. In fact, it amounts to 1/600,000th, or 0.0001% of that debt. And so we might have expected the first servant to be out celebrating the cancellation of his own debt. But instead, we find him with his hands around the other servant's throat, demanding his pound of flesh, and showing no sign whatsoever of mercy. Verse 29, his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. See how the words are an exact match of what he himself had said to the king up in verse 26. But this time the response is different. Verse 30, he refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. We've seen that the power to forgive comes from the realization that I've been forgiven far more than I will ever need to forgive. And so when I fail to forgive, it suggests that I have no grasp at all of the compassion of the King, no personal experience of his mercy, no well of gratitude in my heart upon which I can draw. And that doesn't please the King. Verse 31, when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. You'll see the servants are utterly dismayed by their fellow servants' complete lack of generosity. And the master clearly agrees. He calls him wicked, and then he punishes him for his callousness. Verse 35, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart." You'll see then that in the area of personal relationships, the Christian community is not to be a place of bitterness and grudges and secret mental lists of past wrongs, but a place of unlimited mercy and unlimited forgiveness and love. Because to forgive like that, to love like that, is to be just like our Father who is in heaven, the one whose mercies are new every morning. But, says Jesus, if I do not forgive others, if I go on refusing to forgive others, not just that I struggle with it, that I find it hard, that it makes me cry, but that I refuse, well, that would suggest that I've never really known the King whose nature it is to have mercy. And so Jesus says, be warned, because if you do not forgive others, God will not forgive you, but will instead hand you over to suffer, the word is torment, in the jail of his judgment forever. Well, I think it is very striking that Jesus should give to his disciples, remember we saw last week he's speaking to the disciples, a warning of future judgment like this. Actually, he does it in every single one of the teaching blocks in Matthew's gospel, even when the only people he's speaking to are his disciples. I want to suggest that means it's not legalism to speak of the need for a transformed life in this way. It doesn't undermine the doctrine of grace, as some people want to argue today when you preach the commands of Jesus alongside his promises. Rather, I think it just reflects the tone and urgency of the way that Jesus preached to his own, even his closest followers. And so rather than ignoring passages like this one, I think we do need to help one another to face up to them and to ask ourselves, why is it that Jesus would speak so boldly to those who are already on the inside? Let me say, his aim is not to undermine our Christian assurance. He's not trying to leave us tonight thinking, well, I don't do this perfectly, therefore I can't be a Christian, therefore I may as well give up and go home. Neither is he doing it because he thinks that any of his followers will ever lose their salvation and come under God's judgment. He knows that won't happen. Once we're saved, we're always saved. But he does it precisely because it's through warnings like this that God works to keep his true followers from becoming presumptuous and complacent about our ongoing sin in life. The kids will tell you, when they were younger, I used to warn them about the dangers of playing in the road. You had to make it pretty simple for them. If you run in the road, you will get killed by a car. That was sort of the level of the warning that we would have to issue around the place. I didn't warn them in those terms because I had any prior knowledge that that would happen to one of them. I did it precisely so that it would never happen to any of them. I gave the warning so that they would heed it. And so it is with the warnings of Scripture like this one. It's been said that the promises of Scripture are there to give hope to the timorous, And the warnings of Scripture are there to give fear to the presumptuous. I think that's about right. In other words, we need to hear them so that we don't make the mistake of hardening our heart to the implication of Jesus' lordship over our life. If Jesus had just said, forgive each other, we might have been tempted to just let that wash over us and think, well, he can't mean that I need to forgive that person, not after what they did. And so he says it like this, to say, no, I really mean it. My kingdom is a place of unlimited grace, so forgive each other. And when we come across words like this, isn't the wonderful thing that they drive us back to think of his forgiveness of us? And in that meditation comes the power to change. The International Institute of Forgiveness, there is such a thing. They write on their website that forgiveness is not forgetting or denying what happened. It's not just about the passage of time gradually growing over wounds. It's not about condoning what happened or seeking to excuse it in some way. It was only one time. He didn't really mean it. It's not about condemning or seeking justice and compensation. Forgiveness is about love. And you will know that there is very little in our world that is more powerful than that. I think of one woman who'd been abused and tormented by her mother for 50 years, not in St. Andrews, when she came to speak to us. You could see that the pain and the anger that she felt had been crushing her. But as she reflected on God's forgiveness of her, so she learned to forgive her mum, and her life was transformed. I don't think that is too big a claim. Think of a marriage that was broken beyond repair. Years and years of lies and hurt. But learning to forgive brought to that marriage peace and wholeness. And the gospel of God's grace can do that. There is no situation so far gone that the power of God's grace cannot bring healing. Some will remember that in 1987, the IRA exploded a bomb right in the middle of the Remembrance Day ceremony in Inniskillen over in north of Ireland. 11 were killed, 63 were injured. Gordon Wilson was caught up in the blast with his daughter Marie. He said this, "As I lay under the rubble, I shouted to my daughter Marie, 'Are you all right?' She found my hand and said, 'Is that your hand, Dad?' I said, 'Yes, are you all right?' 3-4 times I asked her, 'Are you all right, Marie?' The fifth time she said, 'Daddy, I love you very much.' And those were her last words." That night on the evening news, Gordon Wilson said, "I have lost my daughter. We shall miss her. But I bear no ill will. I bear no grudge. Dirty sort of talk is not going to bring her back. I will pray for those people tonight and every night." Well, where does that power come from? It comes from knowing the forgiveness of God. Can you imagine your office if you work in one with no bitterness? Can you imagine your neighborhood, some society or club you're involved in, with no grudges? Can you imagine a marriage with no record of wrongs? Can you imagine your own heart free from any kind of resentment towards anyone else? Especially here in Matthew 18, can you imagine a church in which the mercy and love and patience of our Father is reflected and displayed to the world in every single one of our relationships? Wouldn't that be a wonderful church to belong to? A wonderful world to live in? In any community, grievance and hurts are inevitable. A community made up of forgiven sinners is no different to that, because this church is like a family. Our hurts will run deep over time. I don't know of any at the moment. This isn't a particular word directed at anyone. But there will be hurts that arise between us, and they will be deep. How will we respond? My own experience is that it's not all that hard to understand the command to forgive. I guess intellectually we're there together, aren't we? We know he's saying forgive, and we know what that would mean. Following through and actually doing it is always another story. In square brackets to the side, if there is a particular situation that has been playing on your mind tonight, as I suspect there will be for some, and if it would help you to talk it over, to pray it through with someone, just to ask someone to pray for you that you might learn how to forgive, then any one of us in the church family, but certainly I and the rest of the team here and the elders, would be more than delighted to meet with you and talk and pray at any stage. No lectures, just love, just support, and just prayer. Well, the power to forgive springs from a forgiven heart. The failure to forgive suggests an unforgiven heart. And so, in his love, Jesus leaves us with that sting in the tail. I bet you wouldn't have thought it was said by him if we didn't find it in the Bible. There in verse 34, in anger, the master delivered his servant to the jailers. So also will my heavenly Father do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we want to praise you for your great faithfulness towards us. Thank you that your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Thank you, therefore, that though we continue to wrong you, that you, in your great love, your abounding love and compassion, continue to forgive us. Thank you that if we've trusted in the death of Jesus in our place on the cross, that we know that every little part of the debt that we have racked up before you has been completely wiped away. Thank you that there's nothing left to pay. Thank you that you don't ask us to pay you back for that forgiveness by being good. Thank you that you do just love us and forgive us. Thank you then that our standing before you doesn't depend on our ability to live a perfect Christian life. Thank you that our standing doesn't depend on our ability to forgive others from the heart. We know that we would be lost if that were the case. Thank you that our standing depends upon Jesus and his perfection and his work for us. Help us to have confidence in his work, we pray, even this evening, as we reflect on these things. But we do pray, nevertheless, our Father, that you would help us to pay attention to this warning this evening. And when we are wronged by people in our own church family, by anyone who belongs to you, that we might be able to reflect towards them the forgiveness that you have shown to us. Pray that we might be a church family that models in every relationship this kind of love, unconditional as it is, this kind of peace and genuine grace. We know how much our world needs your grace at the moment. And so we pray for your people all over the world to be little beacons of your love and grace, and that others might be drawn to it, and therefore to you, and the forgiveness that Jesus alone can bring. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.